He is marvelous, is he not? I think the only person that ever deserves the term awesome is our God. Thank you, worship team. Oh, I love to worship. Hope you do. Well, good morning to you. I'm glad you're here. Well, actually, you know, Mark said you were more awake in the first service. I'm not so sure. Maybe we put you to sleep. I hope not. Well, we're glad you're here. We're nearing the end of our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians, and some of you may not even remember when we started the journey, but we're nearing the end. We're getting toward the end of chapter 15 today, and actually next week as we close out chapter 15, we've saved the icing on the cake of this chapter for our senior pastor, Phil Howard, who will be here with us presenting that next week. So come back, and you'll get the icing on the cake, both from presenter and the message. But yeah, I don't know how that worked out, that he got the best part. It wasn't by plan. Well, in the beginning of chapter 15, you remember that Paul had started off this treatise on resurrection, which is really the largest single treatment of resurrection in all of Scripture. He started off with the historical certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why, it wasn't just a pipe dream or somebody's big hope. It was real. And he went on to then describe in verses 12 to 9 the consequences of denying resurrection. Because if it's not true, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then a couple of bad things are happening. One is we're all lying because we're telling everyone he did. And second, we're still lost in our sin, separated from God with no hope. Both are terrible. But it is true. He did rise from the dead, and because of that, we heard last week, Pastor Larry spoke, early in verse 20 and 24, we heard the things that are true because Christ did rise from the dead. And last week, Larry mentioned something that reminded me of something that I hadn't heard and remembered for over 50 years. And yeah, I know, I am that old, but I don't look it. That's okay. And that was that bad company corrupts good morals. I remember that my brother, my sister, and I were age appropriate so that all three of us at different ages were all in the high school marching band at the same time. And that was when marching band was cool. It probably is not so cool today, but marching band was cool. And we all had spotless white gloves that we wore with our performance uniforms. And I remember that I was home one day washing those gloves, and my mom made a comment that has stuck with me now, and Larry reminded me. I was starting to wash this, and he said, "Hey, son, remember that white glove? It's kind of like your life in Christ. It's been washed. It's been cleansed. But if you stick that white glove into a mud puddle, the puddle doesn't get glovey. The glove gets muddy." And I was just, wow, okay, Mom. And it was important because I think this is God's message. We have to be careful how we treat what God has cleaned up and take care of it. But as Paul continues through this chapter, he gets to this point where people were having questions about the resurrection itself. And so let's read in our passage today what Paul's message is for those who have questions. We're going to begin reading at verse 35 of chapter 15. "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come?' You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one and the glory of the earthly is another. There was one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from earth, the earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. This is the word of the Lord. Father, would you help us understand this morning what you have recorded for us? Because in this passage, there are no commands. There's no imperatives. There's no edicts. There's no corrections. There's information. But Father, help us to apply this information to give your people not questions about what's happening, but hope and confidence and expectation. For Father, you are a God of incredible and infinite creative glory. Help us to understand what you have to say to us and a wonder of what you have in store for those who love you and put faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's incredible. Help us to see what you want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's clear there were at least some in the Corinthian church that had questions, and they might have believed in the resurrection of Jesus, but were still somehow struggling with the notion of how God might raise just mere men and women from death to life. See, the idea of resurrecting all mankind just seemed not likely, impossible, improbable. So why did this kind of existing thinking exist in this church? Well, I think part of the reason was from historical records from Scripture, it said that the Gnostic thinking was there, and part of the Gnostic thinking was that matter, physical bodies were evil, and spirit was good. So at death, for the Greek mind, the spirit would live on free of this downward-pulling evil flesh. And so, to many Greeks, even if it was possible to be resurrected, it wasn't desirable. Why would I want to be reunited with this downward-pulling evil flesh? I mean, I finally got rid of it, right? So they might have thought that way. Well, also, I think there was another reason, as the Jews believed, a little different thing. I think all the Jews, according to Scripture, and we read it even all the way up through John chapter 11, when Martha was talking with Jesus, and Jesus asked her, hey, tell you, Lazarus will rise again. And she goes, I know that, at the last day. There was a firm belief in every Jew that resurrection was a reality, it was going to happen. At the very end of life, at the very end of creation, God was going to raise the dead. But rabbinical teaching at this time, there was recorded by a book by Baruch that resurrection bodies were going to be identical to the earthly bodies that died. And so to them, I said, why would I want to go through this experience one more time? I mean, I already went through aging once. I already went through a painful life once. Why would I want to do this again? And to the Greek mind, who said, see, who'd want to do this again? And so there may have been those in the church that thought this way. But Paul's response was so kind and compassionate. He said, you fool! Because he knew that some of these people were asking questions not out of true seeking, but because they were trying to prove their point or act so smart. And he was saying, you guys think you're smart, and you're not at all. You're senseless. Why would you doubt this? Let me just give you a couple things. Why would you think this way? He says, well, I mean, no, I know there's a lot of questions. I mean, some of us might have questions, and even though we have a lot of this stuff in Scripture that about resurrection. Does anybody know that if a 78-year-old person or a 98-year-old person dies, or an infant dies, are they resurrected as infants and 98 years old, or are they all coming back at 30? Does anybody know the answer to that question? I don't. And God didn't think it was important to tell us. Well, what about those people that were blown up? There's no part of them left. They were atomized by an atomic bomb, whatever it was. How's God going to put that back together again? Paul says, wait a minute. The first question you asked, how are the dead raised, is dopey. Because what you're saying is, how can God do any miracle? I mean, why didn't you ask, how did God create everything out of nothing? Can you explain that? Or how about, how did he raise the dead, or heal a leper, or calm a sea? Nobody knows how he did anything. So to ask it at this point is foolish. What do you mean, how can God do a miracle? That's what God does. Everything that God does looks like a miracle to us. So he says, that's a dopey question. But the second question you asked is, in what form will our resurrection bodies be? He said, now that's probably a legit question. And God has revealed some things to us through this passage about what our resurrection bodies will be like. And so let's go into those, and we'll start with verse 36. And his first thing, he says, by the way, Paul says, there's four answers to that question I'm going to give you. And I'll get those in one at a time. But the first one was this. It's an analogy in verses 36 to 38 where he communicates three truths about our resurrection bodies through the example of a seed. And he wants us to understand life will come out of death. He wants to understand that life will be in a different form than it is now. And he wants us to understand, but there will be a connection and a continuity and a relationship between our future life and our current life. So let's look at it. You know, everybody knows when you put a seed in the ground, it really rots. It dies. And what comes out of the ground is totally different. Now, nobody seems to think a lot about this, but that's a pretty big mystery, isn't it? Does anybody know how to explain that? I don't. Well, what happens here is when the seed dies and it comes up, and some might think, well, yeah, but when people have been dead for 2,000 years, that's different than people that died yesterday like Lazarus. Really? Well, in 1963, a Jewish professor, I think his name was, Yigal Yadin, he discovered a clay jar in the ruins of Masada. Anybody know what Masada is? This is where the Jews ran to escape after the destruction of Jerusalem, and a lot of rebels held out trying to hold off the Romans and not be conquered and taken over by the Romans. In 74 AD, though, Masada was conquered, and they were all killed or destroyed or killed themselves. But in the ruins of this fortress in the mountains of Masada, they found a jar, and in this jar was a bunch of date palm seeds. And they had been there since 74 AD. And so what did they do? They planted them. And in 2005, somebody who found them planted them. And what happened? They grew. Date palms, not seen since the time of Jesus, grew out of seeds that had been stored for almost 2,000 years. Was that a problem for God? No problem. In fact, those date palms produce fruit. Well, just like them, our bodies will be put in the ground or wherever they go and decompose and disappear into space, and God will bring it all back, and he will produce life out of death. And just like that plant, it will be different in form than the seed. We won't be a seed just polished, a shinier seed. That's not it. He says our new life is not going to be some reconstituted earthly like some bad zombie movie. We're going to be new life. We won't even recognize it. It won't look anything like the seed. But yet, this third point is, it will be related to the seed. Well, I think this is really incredible, because when we look at this, we know that Jesus said lots of things like, you don't have to understand this. Did you know you don't have to understand this for it to happen? You don't even, as a believer, you don't even have to believe it. It'll happen. Jesus said this in Mark 4. He says, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. But guess what? The farmer plants it anyway. He doesn't have to understand it. You don't have to explain it. It'll happen to you. So we just need to trust that we're going to have continuity. And the reason we have continuity is Paul's trying to tell you this. When you plant a wheat seed, you don't get a spaghetti squash. And when you plant an apricot tree, you don't get dragon fruit. Why? Because what is sown has the identity built into it that will be the identity that will come out of the grave. And so what goes in the grave, you and everything about you, your nature, your personality, whatever it is, whatever makes you you will be identically you in the resurrected body. They will recognize you. It'll be like a photo of you at 5 and a photo of you at 50. Can you tell it's the same person? Absolutely. Will you be different? Absolutely. So God is just telling us here, by the way, you got to know something. He will raise you up, death out of life. You'll not look anything like you did before. And I think some of us might think, well, I thought I looked pretty cool. You ain't seen nothing yet. When you look back and said, I used to think that was cool, when you get your new body, it will be nothing like this one. But third, it will be clearly the same you. God's not going to get rid of you. You're not going to be replaced by the new you. You're going to be a person like Jesus. When he was resurrected, he was the same Jesus that was recognizable by his disciples. We're going to be recognizable. So that's the first point he makes. The form of our resurrected bodies comes in verses 39 to 42a. And he gives us two more analogies. And these two analogies are kind of interesting. One is about flesh, and one is about celestial bodies or heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The first one about flesh, he starts off by saying, all flesh is not the same flesh. And to this we might say, duh. Oh, thanks, Paul, for that enlightening view that tells me that all flesh is not the same. We know this to be true. I mean, he cites the flesh of birds and fish and animals and man. And it's interesting that he cited them in an order opposite of the created order. Right? Man, he cites man first in this passage, but in Genesis 1, we know that fish came first, then birds, then beasts, then man. But the point is the same groups, he's saying they're all different. And we know that they're all different. Did you know that there are not two animals that have ever been created or two people that have ever been created that are the same? God's creative infinity is beyond description. He's not limited in what he creates. And this is Paul's, I think, point. Paul's point here is not to say that, isn't it good that we're not like a fish? That's not his point. His point is, why are you confused that this new resurrection body that you're going to get is going to be different? You think God's run out of ideas? You think he's run out of creative power? You think he can't create 7 billion more new forms? No, he's not limited. And he, just like the fish are different from fish, even shark is different than salmon, right? Chicken is different than duck. Buffalo is different than pork. The point is, every animal has its unique, and if he spent that much time making these differences and distinction in his creation, in every snowflake, you think he's not going to take the equal care or greater care in recreating you? You've got a body on hold right now that he's preparing that has your name all over it. And it's going to be unique. Right? Well, what else about that body will you know? Well, just like there's glory of one and the glory of another. Anybody who's ever seen the sun in its brilliance in the middle of the day, maybe you're working in your garden and you didn't see the brilliance of the sun because you're too hot and sweaty, and seeing the cool, clear night on a full moon night. The radiance and the glory of one and the radiance and the glory of the other are totally different. What's his point? He's saying everybody has been made distinct and unique, and everyone's going to have a different manifestation of themselves, a different glory of themselves. And every one of us are different. Did you know that? I hope you do. And that's by God's great design. He wants it this way. And some are actually look like they can do more and have more capability. That's by design. Some seem to do less, and that's by design. God is saying the same way the sun was made more powerful than the moon, some of us are going to be made more glorious than others. But in heaven, it's going to be two distinctions. One is going to be the glory of our new body will be like the sun to the moon. I mean, we can't even tell what our new body is going to be like. It's going to be glorious. But even in heaven, it says the glory of one to another in the resurrection will be different. What does that mean? That means even in heaven we'll be distinct. He doesn't create a cookie-cutter group of people to be in heaven with him that will all sing in the angelic choir. We will all have unique identities with our unique skills, our unique glory, our unique capability, our unique appearance, our unique image, and they will all blend together to worship a holy God. He is not limited. So just don't get in your head that we're all going to be running around just like looking at everybody else and all wearing the same uniform. That's not it. That's not what heaven will be like. And we'll be recognizable just as Jesus was recognizable to his disciples after his resurrection. And just as, I love it, when Moses and Elijah came on the Mount of Transfiguration, do you remember what happened? They recognized who they were. They don't even have their resurrection bodies yet, but even their identity in the heavenly realms was clear. You will have a clear identity as you. And God does, it says that Jesus calls all of his sheep by name. This does not stop in glory. You don't become a number in glory. You still have a name, and he knows your name, and he will call you by name and create you anew in heaven exactly as he wants you to be. It's incredible. Well, there's four contrasts of resurrection that he provides in verses 42 to 44. Now, Paul has revealed to us through his analogies that our resurrection bodies will be different. True. But he wants to show how they'll be different. His first contrast in verse 42 highlights the difference in our durability or our longevity. And he says this, we're sown perishable and will be raised imperishable. Now, we all know that aging does leave its mark, unfortunately, on all of us. Now, as kids, we can hardly wait to get older. And as adults, we wish the speed of our aging would slow down. According to Ecclesiastes 12, 1 to 7, it says this, as we get older, our eyes begin to dim, and we see less clearly. Our hearing starts to fade. We start waking up earlier and earlier in the mornings. We wish we could sleep, but we can't. Our steadiness is being replaced by trembling. Our teeth wear out and start hurting. We have more and more problems. Our spirit of adventure and risk has been replaced by fear and caution. Not to mention, you know, arthritis, sagging skin, loss of even gray hair, reduced energy, increasing wrinkles, loss of memory, and the list goes on. This is our condition. Thank you. This is our condition. But he says, we all have the same destiny and the same appointment. Ecclesiastes 3 said, we all started from the dust and will return to the dust. Hebrews 9:27, we all have an appointment in which this shell that carts around the spirit in us, who we are, is going to cease. In fact, I love Pastor Phil's analogy before. It says, we are all like kind of shells with nuts on the inside. The shell, the nut is our spirit and our personhood, and the shell is the body that moves us around. And when we put them in the grave, we say, well, the shell's in the ground, but the nut's on its way to heaven. Okay, but there is a date. You already have an appointment that no doctor, no health food, no guru will change. It's already written down. You have a date to meet your maker. And deterioration and death are just a few of the tragic elements of our fall. But he said, look, we all will die. Even the body that our perfect Lord inhabited when he was incarnated on earth was perishable. and it showed that truth by dying on a cross. Jesus didn't have a special body. He had a real humanity. But it says that we'll be made non-perishable or imperishable. You know, just so you know, we don't use imperishable a lot in our language today. And I looked it up, and it's amazing. It says undying, deathless, everlasting, immortal, ageless, indestructible, inextinguishable, ineradicatable, unfading, undiminished, permanent, never-ending, never-dying, without end, enduring forever. This is the state we will be in, enduring forever with our God who will also endure forever. We will be suited for heaven and suited for our fellowship with God that will last for eternity. It's incredible. So I hope you get this. The body we have now is winding down. It's running down. It's like the battery that runs dead. Finally, it will run dead. But the body we will get will never wind down. It will kind of wind up. Every day will be better and stronger. We'll have more relationships. We'll have a greater understanding of who our God is. From glory to glory, He'll reveal Himself to us. It gets better and better and better and better. There will be no boredom in heaven. No boredom. I think a lot of us have this playing a harp on a cloud, and they think, I'm going to do that forever? That's nuts. It is nuts. It's not true. We will be growing in our relationship with God and other saints for eternity. We will be imperishable instead of perishable. But it says also we will move from dishonor to glory. And dishonor here really means two things, I think. One is our human bodies are dishonoring just by their very makeup and their perishability. Because the ultimate disgrace or humiliation for our bodies is when they lie in the grave and are destroyed. That's ultimate humiliation for this body. Because God designed it, according to Psalm 8:5, to be shrouded in glory. But instead, this body that was originally created for glory now lies destroyed to rot and destroyed by worms. It's ultimate dishonor. But it also means, I think, there's dishonor of these bodies we have because they don't do what we want. It says that by the fall, our spirits were not just contaminated by the fall, but also our bodies. See, mankind was created to use his body to honor and glorify God. According to 1 Corinthians 6:20, according to the new birth we have in Christ, it says, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit." No, with your body. You're supposed to use this to get God's will done and give him glory and give him praise. Not use it for other things, but I think even Christians sometimes live dishonorable lives. We use our body for dishonorable things, and it should never be. Those of us who are in that state should understand that God has created you to live a holy life, not just inside, but with your body. God cares about your body. But regardless of the cause or the state of our dishonor, he said that we are going to do something. He's going to do something in us. And he says that even though you were unable to honor God in your body, it was either letting you down or it was going to fail. God wants us to know that our imperfect and dishonoring bodies will be forever eliminated. They'll be gone. You will be able to honor and glorify God in an immortal, glorious body. It will be glorious. You will be able to glorify God like he's always deserved, and you would never have been able to do that yet. But you will be able to do that because this body of sin will be gone. This dishonoring body will be redone with, and we'll be able to serve and glorify God perfectly, always and forever. It's amazing. Weakness and power. Verse 43. You know, regardless of our perceived strength, all of us have weaknesses. And I know some of us are stronger than others. I know Dino can put me over his head, and I can't hardly put anything over my head. But there are some of us that are stronger than others, but all have weaknesses. And in fact, we all know that even a microscopic germ can take any of us down. In fact, we've seen it. We're all susceptible to injury, to moral failure, to declining strength. It's our present condition. But Paul says, not so our new bodies. William Barclay has a quote that I love. It's nowadays fashionable to talk about a man's power, but the really remarkable thing is his weakness. Even a draft of cold air or a drop of water can ultimately kill him. We are limited in this life so often simply because of the limitations of the body. Time and time again, our physical constitution says to our visions and our plans, thus far and no farther. We are so often frustrated because we are what we are. But in the life to come, the limitations will be gone. Here we are compassed about with weakness, and there we will be clad with power. Martin Luther said it this way, as weak as it is now, without all power and ability as it lies in the grave, so strong will it eventually become that when the time arrives, not a thing will be impossible for it if we want to do it. Can you believe this? We'll never be forced to repeat those words that Jesus said. The spirit is willing, but the body, the flesh, is weak. That won't have to be said anymore. And in fact, we all have experienced today that place in our life where our brain will write checks for us that our body can't cash. You tell yourself just before you tried to do something, I can do that. And in the middle of doing it, you say, why did I ever try this? And you end up in the hospital or something else, embarrassed. But the day is coming when anything our heavenly minds and spirits, inspired by the Spirit of the living God, asks us to do, our bodies will be able to physically accomplish. We will never be limited again by our own strength or weakness or tiredness or inability or infirmity. We will be able to do whatever God chooses for us to do. The body will never be the stumbling block. The natural versus spiritual. I think we should take away here the first thing from verse 44 is something we want to reinforce. We're not going to be ethereal spirits in the heavens. We're going to be bodies. It says we're trading a natural body for a spiritual, what's the word it's defining? Body. We will have bodies. We are not going to be just floating spirits. We will have real bodies with real substance, just like Jesus did. He said, touch me, handle me. Flesh and bone, you know, spirits don't have flesh and bone like you see I have. Touch me. Go for it. And this is what we're inspired. We're going to see in the next part is Paul's final argument is Jesus is our example of resurrection. But here, the difference between a natural body and a spiritual body, and I know you asked that question, so I'm glad you did. Well, first, the natural body has a couple of things. One, natural, the way it's used here, it comes from the Greek word psychikos, which means of the material and physical world. And it means that we are creatures of the physical world. We're not creatures of heaven. And because of that, we also have a sin nature in us that continues to battle against temptation and desires of the flesh. But it also means that we are designed and built for earth. God says, look, I'm going to change two things. One, I'm going to create a body that is done with the natural draw of the temptations and the effect of sin in your life. There's going to be a day. Jesus already said that we have been freed from the penalty of sin. We've been freed from the power of sin by Jesus Christ and the Spirit. But it says one day we're going to be freed from the presence of sin forever. This is this. We are not going to have bodies that will be ever affected by sin again. Can you imagine? I am so tired of being affected by sin. There's going to be a place. Even as much as I'm looking forward to a physical body that doesn't have aches and pains, I'm going to be excited to not have a body that wants to screw up. I really am. So anyway, we look at this and we see two things. We're going to have a body that's freed from that, and we're going to have a body that's going to be like Christ's body, and we're going to study that next. Because in Christ's body, he gives us examples of what our body should be like and what it will be able to do. And I think it'll amaze you. But we are not suited. This earthly body was created by God for Adam to live on the surface of planet Earth. Do you understand that means he wasn't designed to live in outer space? He wasn't designed to live underwater. He wasn't designed to live even in the heavenly realms. Why? He needs air. He needs food. There's limitations on this physical body. And this new spiritual body, those limitations are gone. You can do whatever you want. You want to live underwater? Go for it. You want to live in heaven? You want to be in the heavenly realms with God forever? You can. God's going to equip you for heavenly living with a spiritual body. It's going to be incredible. So the example of our resurrection, which is Jesus, I think this is my favorite. Because if we want to see what our body and our life will be like, we just need to picture Jesus. Because we find in Jesus a perfect example. Paul wants us to see, by the way, the contrast in verse 45, the difference between the earthly man, the first man, Adam, and the perfect man, Jesus Christ. They shared three things in common. One is they were both shared a real humanity. Two, they both shared a unique creation. Their beginnings were unique. Adam was created out of the dust of the earth. Jesus was created by a virgin birth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Things that we're not. But the third thing that they had in common is they were both created sinless. But even so, their impacts on this world has been totally different, haven't they? According to verse 45 in Genesis 2:7, a quote, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Genesis 2:7 tells that Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground. He didn't evolve from a puddle of goo. He didn't evolve or move from a fish to an amphibian to an animal. No, there's different flesh for different things. And it says that God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and he stooped down from heaven, and he breathed into his nose the breath of eternal life, a breath of life, and he became a living soul. God created him special. All the other animals, he just said, let there be animals. Adam, not so. What happened? It says that he had a natural body, though. It was still only suited for life on earth. And when Adam chose sin over God, the race was plunged into sin and slavery to sin. But it says in the last half of verse 45, Adam, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. I like what it says in Romans 5:19. It says this, for as through the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, us. But even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. Jesus has conquered the problem that Adam created. And through the first man, Adam's death came into the human race. But through Jesus Christ, eternal life has come to the human race. And this is, he's a life-giving spirit. Just as Adam was the prototypical man on earth, Jesus is the prototypical person in heaven because he is the first fruit of the resurrection. As the first fruit is, what do you expect every other piece of fruit to be that follows? The same. Not like, well, that was only the first peach. That next peach is going to be way different. Are you kidding me? As the first fruit was, so will we be. And so what is that? Well, we know that Adam produces a physical race that died. And what did Jesus produce? He says, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, or Adam, we will also bear the image of the heavenly in Christ. You need to get this. You need to see this. In the same way that we've always only been able to reflect the image of our granddaddy, Adam, and even though it says that he was going to perfect in us, he wants to conform us to the image of Christ Jesus, we'll never get there in this life until here. And now we are going to be recreated perfectly in the image of Jesus Christ. There's no more growth in the sense of, well, we'll be close to Jesus, but not quite there. No, we will be the new creation in Christ, and will resemble and have Christ's image. Well, what should that tell us? Well, two things. One is that our image will be like Christ, and it will be perfectly sinless. Would you like to be perfectly sinless by nature? Oh, yes. We'll be obedient and sinless by nature, just like Christ was. But it also says we'll be like his image. Well, his image also means his form. Well, what was Jesus' form? What was his resurrection body like? Well, whatever his was like, that's what ours will be like. Well, his new body was obviously not bound to and by anything in the physical world as we would typically describe it. Time, distance, space. I mean, the Gospels tell us over and over that Jesus would disappear at one place and reappear in another at will. I mean, you remember Road to Emmaus, right? They said he broke the bread and he disappeared. Try it. We don't do that. And we might think, and we might be tempted to think, that the reason that Jesus was able to do these things, like go from one place to another, in fact, he could be in Emmaus and then be in Jerusalem, and he could teleport, apparently. Guess what? So will we. We'll not be bound by space or time, distance. Those things won't matter to our new bodies. If God wants us there, we're there. No more hours on a train. We'll be there. Well, as we look at this in that Road to Emmaus story, it says that he could also, when he came to the upper room, as recorded by Luke and by John, it says he appeared in the middle of the room with locked doors. Try that. This body is incredible. But it's not just amazing in a way it defies typical rules of earth's living. It's also suited for heaven. It's also suited to be with God forever. It's a spiritual body. And I think this is the reality of our new resurrection body. And I think we have to understand that it's coming. It's coming. According to 1 John 3:2, what does it tell us? Beloved, we are children of God, and it does not yet appear what we'll be like. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. Isn't that incredible? This is our eternal perspective on our eternal body. And it was his eternal body. The same body, according to the angels, the disciples were staring into space as Jesus left. And they said, why are you up here staring at the sky? The same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him go. When we see Jesus at that rapture moment, or when we die and we go see Jesus, we'll see the same body as the disciples saw as he rose from the ground. He has the same body. He'll keep it forever. And it will not be any older. It won't be any more worn out. And it's just another example. The one you get will never wear out. It'll never get older. It'll never get achy. It'll never get tired of doing God's will. It will grow and grow and grow and be more excited to be with God from glory to glory. In fact, they're sown in weakness and dishonor, but they are raised in glory. And I think the final thought here is what Jesus said in Matthew 13. He said, at the resurrection, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He's going to put in each one of us, in our own distinct glories, the radiance of the sun, that we will shine back to God. A gift from God is the glory we reflect back to him. And we'll all be our own individual solar system. We'll be our own individual sun. And we'll be reflecting the glory of God forever. That's what Jesus said. Well, let me close with this. Some of us have been excited to get rid of all the aches and pains and sinful conditions of our life. But I want to tell you, the resurrection message is incredibly good news for the believer in Jesus Christ. But I think it's frightening news for if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. It's frightening. Why? Because this is not your future. You do not have a glorious body set for you. You have an immortal, imperishable body coming. Everyone will be resurrected. Let me tell you, everyone will rise again. But not everyone is going to rise to glory. Those that have never put faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior will still be separated by their sins from a holy God. And that means that your imperishable body will now be suited for punishment that can last forever. It's not something I like to think about. Because when I think of people that I know and love that will now be able to endure and their bodies not perish and be destroyed by whatever punishment God inflicts forever, it's scary to me. It's frightening. It's sad. So I would appeal to you, if you do not know Jesus this morning, you may know him this morning, and this can be your future, to have a resurrection body that will never die or fade, but will be built for glory and for power and for relationship with Jesus Christ and for God the Father forever and ever and ever. This is what is in store. And all I ask you, if you want to know this Jesus, all you need to know is you're a sinner. You can't stand before a holy God on your own. You can't. But God has made a way because he loved mankind so much that he gave his son to die on a cross, bearing your sin and the punishment you deserved. And God inflicted it upon Jesus. And if you put your faith in Jesus and said, Jesus, I know I deserve your punishment, but Jesus took it. And he died. He was buried. He rose again. And I believe he lives and he's coming again. You will be saved today, and you can have the same future. I would just say this for all of us today. We want this future. It's a delightful future for us who believe. It's a hopeful future. Can you imagine a life that has no pain, no sorrow, no sadness? What a day it will be when our Jesus we shall see. See, I think we need to know three things out of this passage. From verse 38, pick this up. God created every seed just like he wanted it. That means he created you just like he wanted you. Now, you may have been arguing with God your whole life that you wish you were different. God created you just as he wished. And he's prepared you for just what he wants you to do. Stop arguing with God. Start submitting to what he's given you and how he's made you. I think second, know that God has made everybody different. So do not compare yourself as some sort of measure of God's love for you versus them. Everybody has a differing glory, even in this life. Everybody will have a differing glory in the next life. But the point is, he made us different. So what? Don't try to compare yourself to somebody else. Well, I can't do what they can. And forget that. Know that God loves weakness. Anybody feel weak? I feel weak. What does Paul say? When God told Paul about God told him about his weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insult, distress, persecutions, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There is the puzzle of life. If you want to be strong and have God's power, just revel in your weakness and rest on God's unchanging strength. You will accomplish more than you ever thought you could. Well, the third thing I think is that until we get our new and unlimited body, your present body is going to let you down, it's going to fail, and you're going to sin. And according to 1 John 2, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do not be overly hard on yourself. Try as much as you can to flee from sin. That is our role. But know that nobody is going to exit this life, even from today on, perfect. 1 John 1:8 told us that. For if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. We are not going to get out of this life without making a few more mistakes. God already knew that about you. He loves you. He wants you to what? When you have mistakes, you need to do what he's always told you to do. Repent. Learn how to say I'm sorry. Ask for forgiveness. Press on. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Press on. It's going to be a cycle for your life from here on out. But don't criticize what God has done in your life, nor do you get hopeless for what you're not yet able to do. One day, you will be set free, and this cycle will be over forever. I just want to say, one day we're going to leave soon, and I want to say we're going to sing a song after this. What a day it will be. when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the wonder of his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Father, I thank you for what you've done in my life. I confess that I've often complained about what I couldn't do instead of reveled in all that you've done for me. Help me to revel more in my weaknesses and in your strength than in my strength that you just won't use in my pride. Father, help us to do what honors Christ today. Help us to have hope that this life is not all there is, that we can let go of trying to protect this life from any harm or failure. Father, we shouldn't cling to this human life too tightly. It's going away quick. And one day you're going to give us a new life, just like your son Jesus. And we're going to live in glory in a body we can't even describe. And what a day that will be. In Jesus' name, amen.